going to read some words tonight in Philippians, and then we'll be turning almost at once to Ruth chapter 1. Some words in Philippians 3. We're reading at verse 8 tonight, Philippians 3, and the verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. We're just like pilgrims on the way. We may see a certain sense of correspondence here between what Paul is saying by the revelation of the Spirit and what we discover of those pilgrims setting out for Bethlehem so many years ago. As we see them there making the journey, they have not already attained. They have neither attained to Bethlehem as the terminus in their journey, nor have they attained to perfection of spirit. They have not already attained. And that, like Paul, they could say, we're neither perfect either. We're neither already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And there those words stand in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's keep those words in mind as we go over now to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. Just a few verses from Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. And we begin here with the reference to the two young women, Ruth and Orpah. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, that is Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. I'd like you to mark the two words there, gone back. Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, I think I should read this verse too. I hadn't intended to read it, but I feel tonight I should. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. And it's verse 15 and verse 19. Verse 19 now as we come to it, that I want you to examine particularly. So they too, that is, Naomi and Ruth, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord tonight. Verse 15 and verse 19. The words in verse 15, thy sister-in-law is gone back. Verse 19, so they too went. And I might add the little word, they too went on until they came to Bethlehem. And there lies the subject for tonight, going on or going back. There are three characters in the verses we have been reading tonight. I think they represent three classes. I believe those three classes somehow are found in this meeting. There is the Christian, there is the backslider, there is the one still unconverted. Who are these three characters, you ask? Well, the Christian is Ruth, just started out on the heavenly way. I may describe her then as a young believer, anxious to learn, but at the same time with so much to learn. Just a young believer, started out on the road, we may say, to glory. She certainly represents the Christian starting out on the road to glory. So I want you to think about Ruth, the young believer, a pilgrim bound for Zion and for the heavenly inheritance. Then there is the backslider. I must talk now about Naomi. Now she leaves us with no other conclusion. As she says herself in the verse 21 that she's coming to Bethlehem as one empty, empty of heart, empty of enthusiasm, empty of zeal. She has an emptiness within, and this is no state for the Christian to be in. I can see one as well filled with bitterness, even bitterness against the Lord. This is in verse 20. The Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi then can represent no other sort of person but the backslider. Her life is really empty. And there is a bitterness there that I do not like. And it needs to be cleared away, and only the Lord can clear it out of the way. For all I can say, there is a backslider here tonight, and there's a certain emptiness in your own soul, and you know it. Naomi is willing to confess it. Maybe she says it altogether too freely, but she says it just the same. But whether you're willing to confess to it or not, there's an emptiness there that isn't right. There's an emptiness in your heart tonight, and it has been there for some time. And it testifies to you, nothing else does, that you haven't been walking in fellowship with Him, and you have lost the sweetness. Isn't this what we have to say of Naomi? She has the sweetness in her name. And we saw that last night, a really lovely name, if we take the meaning of it into consideration. She has the sweetness in her name, but the bitterness in her heart. And you have the name of one who loves the Lord, but there's something there, a crookedness, an unforgiving spirit, an attitude. I hardly know how to describe it, but it's there just the same. And that spirit will destroy you if you're not careful. A Christian shouldn't live in bitterness. You shouldn't be bitter against the Lord above all. But it's also true, you should not be bitter in respect to the Lord's people. And you should not carry an unforgiving spirit in your heart because of something which happened years and years ago. You need to clear these things out of your life. And we have read enough of what the Apostle says in Philippians 3 to know that you have to forget the things that lie behind. The stumbling blocks are there. The entanglements in the way of sin. The things the devil used way back at that time. Whether I'm talking of a couple of years ago or 10 or 15 years ago. I want to put my finger on that spot in your life. And I want to say whatever it was which occurred then, it was the means of knocking you back. And you lost out with God. And the fellowship has never been the same ever since. Well, this is not God's way for the Christian, and it certainly does not represent God's best for you. There's the backslider. I'm only left with one more character, and her name is Orpah, as I think you'll know by this time. Orpah, who promised so much, not only with what we learn of her life and her attitude, for she's a very nice young woman. I must say, in spite of all the hard things I have said about Moab, it being the far country, in spite of all that I have said about the unequal yoke, and I still have to back up what I have said, that for all that, these two young men married two young women from the country of Moab who were most unusual. And Orpah, by her words as well as by her attitude, promises so much. But Orpah does not represent the converted person. And between Orpah on the one side and Ruth on the other, I see the challenge of tonight. It's either going on with Ruth, going on with God, and going forward in God's way. And there's no other way. It's the best way. And it's the only way for the child of God. You're either going to go on with Ruth tonight, or else you must face the danger of going back with Orpah. Back into disappointment. And back into the failure of losing out with God. Those words in Philippians 3 are so expressive. And Paul is saying very plainly that it is his desire, his longing, to count everything but loss for Jesus. He doesn't find the attractions of the world a big difficulty. He knows all about the snares and the entanglements of the past. But he's saying, I want to know him. And this is after 30 years of following the Lord. He says still, I want to know him. That's verse 10. Then verse 12, I follow after. In other words, I'm still going on. Praise the Lord. Here's a man who can say, about 30 years following his conversion, I'm still going on. I follow after. Then there is the apprehending, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And apprehend is a very expressive word. It signifies reaching out the hand and grabbing, laying hold on whatever it is that is before you. And Paul is saying here, I have something to reach out for. I have something to lay hands on. I have the prize. I'm running for the prize. I'm heading for the finishing line. Let nothing that belongs to the world hold me back. I want to forget the things that lie behind. And as one thing in my life, I reach forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark. That's the finishing line. I press toward the mark for the prize. I want to be a winner. I strive that I may reach the finishing line in the heavenly race. The prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a blessed message this is. And everybody here must take to heart what we have discovered in Philippians chapter 3. All of us in this building now
are either going on with God or else we're going back. May it please the Lord to show us before the night is through which category we are in. May it please the Lord to show us plainly whether we're going on or going back. If, as the Lord speaks to your soul, you discover that you're going back, instead of going on, I want you to do something about it. I want you to let go of sin. I want you to say goodbye to the world. I want you to strike out for heaven. And like the apostle, reach, reach. May I address that man down there. Reach out, man. And that woman too, and that young person. Reach out now. And get a hold of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you discover, as the Lord searches your heart, that really you're going on with the Lord, you might be going on with some difficulty. You might be going on experiencing a lot of hardship, but at least you're going on with God. Now bow your head and praise the Lord for that. Now Orpah went back. In spite of her good intentions, in spite of her tears, in spite of her fondness for Naomi, and I think for Ruth. But Naomi kisses Orpah along the way, and Orpah now will kiss her mother-in-law, verse 14 says. Both of them did this, and it shows that there was a lovely family spirit among them. And in spite of her fondness and the tears and the expressions of love, she just went back and faded out of the history. She faded out of the history forever. She went back to her people and back to her gods. Sadly, Orpah never reached the land of promise. And if I apply this knowledge to the lives of some who may be here tonight, you have had good intentions as well. There have been tears at times. You know all about them. And you have a fondness, either for those who are in the church, or some of them, or certainly a fondness for members of your own family who are converted. But they belong to the Lord, and you know that. And you have held their hand. You have looked into their eyes. There has been a softness within. And the tears have welled up. But still you haven't come through on the right side. You haven't turned to the Lord. If I say Orpah had this promise in a fashion of going on toward the land of promise, if she had good intention, if she had tears to shed, and if she had a fondness to show to Naomi, and then went back, it all begins to fall into place. If we look at verse 6 and 7, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, this is Naomi. He went with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and to some it has to be said, get out of that place. That place that is becoming fast a hindrance to your soul. That place that speaks to you of entanglement with sin. Get out of that place. It could be some sort of a tie with the apostasy. It might be a link with the devil's crowd somewhere in this town. It might be an association with the past days of your life. But you know of the place to which I refer. And the Lord is saying it's like Moab. It's a far country. And if you're going to get back, you're going to go on with God. If you will ever reach the house of bread and the place of fullness, get out of that place where you are. At least Naomi, fallen, backslidden, empty of soul as she is, she realizes that
Wherefore, do you see, verse 7 begins with that word, and we shouldn't be in such a hurry reading through any verse that we miss out on one word or another. And so I say, notice number one word in verse 7. Do you see it? It's a kind of wee word that, maybe it's not so wee after all, but it's a kind of word that doesn't mean a thing to the average reader. This ought not to be so. That's not to say that it's a difficult word, but it's the sort of word, if you didn't possess the spirit of indolence, and indolence is just a polite word for laziness, and the preacher didn't want to use that word, so he just used the polite term indolence. And you might confess to being indolent, especially if you didn't know what it meant, whereas you wouldn't take the word lazy in at all a nice way. But if you were not possessed of the spirit of indolence, you would need to look up this word or the other word in the dictionary. I dare say wherefore is not the sort of word you'd want to look up, or you'd tell yourself, sure, I know what that means. And you do know what it means, as long as nobody asks you to explain it. Wherefore? Well, it has the effect of tying in verse 6 with verse 7. It's a link word. A link word. And it says, look, pay attention to verse 6. That's what it says. Look at how Naomi hears in the fields of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And for that reason, that's the meaning of wherefore. For that reason, she went forth out of the place where she was. She had heard, and because of what she had heard of the Lord, she knew for that reason she had to get out of the place where she was. God speaking to the backslider, God speaking to the Christian with difficulty, and for those reasons you need to get out of the place where you are. And she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went, all three. Oh, observe the words at the end of verse 7. All three, then, are taken in with the word they. They went on the way. Oh, do you see that? So, Orpah is among them. She's one of the three. It must be true, then, of Orpah, that she went on the way to return to the land of Judah. She set out along the right road. Oh, praise God, if I can see a sinner in this house tonight, and you've started out along the right way. You haven't come to the Lord yet, but you're starting out on the way that leads to the Lord, and that leads to the cross, and I'm thankful. You're coming more frequently to the house of God. It might even be coming more frequently than some of the Lord's people. You're beginning to read your Bible. You're doing things now that you would never have done a few years ago. You find you're going to missions more and more. You're picking up on the things of God. You're like Orpah. You've started out on the way to return to the land of Judah. Not only did Orpah set out on the way to go to the land of promise, but she also went one better. She declared her readiness to leave Moab and follow the Lord. Look at verse 10. They said unto her, that includes Orpah. Orpah is one of the speakers here. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And it's not just, we will return. And that would have been a grand statement. But there is much more heart and emphasis in what I said. For the words are, surely, there isn't a question about it. We have no notion in the wide world of going back. There are two people saying this. Two people saying it at the one time. Both of them are saying it to Naomi. They're saying quite clearly to her, we haven't a notion of going back. No matter what you say, no matter what ties we may have with the country of Moab, we're not going back.
We intend to strike out for Zion, and we can be sure about it. But one of the two will go back. And the other will go the whole way. That is why I have to say tonight, this meeting brings some to the point of decision. For some tonight, it is either a matter of going on or going back. You have not only started out on the way, but you have made a promise as well. You have even made that promise as strongly as you could. And you have put a surely into it. I'll never be in hell. I'll never reject the Lord finally. I have no notion of dying in my sin. I mean to go to heaven. I fully intend to be a child of God, and I have my tears and my words to back it up. But Orpah went back.
Not only did she set out on the right road and declare her readiness to leave Moab forever and follow on to know the Lord, but she wept at the thought of going back.
Do you see the depth of her insincerity?
She's not saying glibly to Naomi, "Surely we will return." Oh no, her words are not lightly given. She's wholly sincere. She is 100% genuine. She believes fully in what she says as she assures Naomi, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. I'm a pilgrim bound for Zion." And she has her tears to back it up, that she has indeed a desire, a sincere desire, a strong desire. So much can we say of this strong desire is that she would weep at the thought of going back. Now there are Christians tonight who don't want to go back. And yet at the same time I don't know that they would weep in this house this evening at the thought that maybe they would go back. But Orpah will weep. God forbid. God forbid that there should be unconverted people as near to heaven as that. They have set out on the way to go. They have declared themselves their wholehearted intention of striking out for Zion. And they have even said somewhere, whether it privately to God or privately to a friend, but they've even said with tears, "There's no way I'm going to go back. I'm not going back to the drink. I'm not going back to the old companions. I'm not going back to the old ways." And the tears are racing down the cheek to show the reality of it. God forbid that there should be one like that tonight, as near to the kingdom as that, only to be like Orpah and go back. It's incredible. We could never see her going back, having got that far. And how has she gone back? Well, there is the pull of the world. There is the influence of her former friends. And I suppose there is the fear of trusting the Lord with nothing. For Naomi presents the picture. I don't think she presents it all too well, but she presents the picture anyway. If you're going to follow the Lord, you'll have to trust Him for nothing. For when we get there to Bethlehem, I have nothing. I haven't a thing to give you. We may have no certain dwelling place, and I don't believe we have a future. You do have a future. The man never made a mistake yet who genuinely trusted the Lord.
And the woman who left all to follow Jesus with all her heart and all her soul will never need to shed a tear in bitter regret at following the Lord fully. And I think for all that, there is the fear of trusting the Lord with nothing. Now Naomi herself is not blameless in the decision which Orpah took. Every Christian here tonight is either a help or a hindrance. You're either a stumbling stone or a stepping stone. By your attitude, by your words, by the way you conduct yourself, you're either an inspiration, an encouragement to others, or else you're a discouragement. And Naomi is more of a hindrance than anything. She's really a barrier in the way. She became the stumbling stone and discouraged her daughter-in-law, indeed both of them, from going any further. A Christian may be the obstacle in the way. Especially if that Christian is going to give you the wet blanket treatment. And this is Naomi's contribution to the conversation along the way. It makes you wonder, why did she rise up in the first place? And why did she take her two daughters-in-law with her all this way, only to tell them things like this now? Well, I will say to you tonight, if you mean to go on, listen to me, if you mean to go on with God, sitting now in this congregation, you must do so without taking notice of those around you, especially those who have an adverse effect upon you. For you can even see by the words of Naomi that she's not right. She has lost sight with God. Her words are barren and as dry as her soul is. Her words are more harmful than helpful. I just want to lay some verses together. Look at verse 8 this time. We're talking about Naomi's words as well as her attitude. Go back to Moab. Then in verse 11, Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Go on back. Why? Why will you go with me?" And once more in verse 12, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way." And verse 15, she said, speaking to Ruth now, not content to have sent Orpah back, but speaking to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou." Do you see the words? "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Go on back. Naomi is doing more by what she says to drive these two young women back and help them on with God. Oh, how typical this is of the backslidden Christian. The one whose heart has grown cold. That one who has a famine still in the soul. And no firm faith at this stage. Oh, those who are older in this congregation tonight have an influence. And I want to talk to you about that influence. You know the little saying, I don't know who composed it, and I don't know either that I can get it quite accurately because I didn't cover this in the preparation for tonight. But if every church member was a church member like me, what kind of church would my church be? If every other Christian in the house was a Christian like me, what kind of Christians would the Christians in this church be? Is there coldness with you? Or is there a warm heart? How do you come into the house of God? Do you come in prayerfully? Do you come in with the intention of being an actual encouragement to others? Do you say to some, maybe visiting in the church, reaching out your hand sincerely and gladly, "Oh, it is lovely to see you here." If you don't feel like saying it is lovely, then call on the Lord to put it right. And say to the Lord quite clearly, "Lord, I ought to be glad.
And I ought to have joy in my soul at seeing such and such a person here tonight. And I don't have the joy, but Lord, would you give it to me now? And I believe he will. Everyone here, but everyone, has an influence. If you don't attend the church half-time, what kind of influence are you using? If every church member was a church member like me, what kind of church would my church be? Well, if you were never there half the time, then your church would be the sort of church with half the people in attendance. What about the prayer meeting? Are you regular in your attendance at the hour of prayer? Are you zealous for God? Are you seeking to maintain a witness for the Lord where you labor? Have you ever confessed the Lord in your life? We have Christians these days who have never confessed Christ once. If every church member was a church member like me, what kind of church would my church be? Are you giving? Do you give the tithes to the Lord? Are you reading your Bible? Do you really spend more time with the television? Now, we have to find out whether you're going on or going back. How much time in the week do you give to your Bible? There are some here tonight, and maybe I'm coming very close to home. Practically the only time they open their Bible is on a Sunday when Mr. White calls out the text. And you're not going on. You're like Naomi. What about the young people who are here? You young people have an influence too. You have a tremendous influence with other young people. And as a young person, if you don't attend your own church, even though you go somewhere else, you're here, there, and yonder, way miles away. If every church member was a church member like me, what kind of church would my church be? I'll tell you. On Sunday night, there wouldn't be need for a service at all. For nobody would be there. You're not there. Are you going on or going back? You see, young person, you have an influence with other young folk who are here. And indeed other young people who are not here. And I have to say, we're looking at words. And what are your words like? What sort of talk do you come out with? Is your talk worldly and off-putting? You talk all the time about worldly things. I'm not saying the talk's harmful. I hope it isn't. Well, that's even a worse testimony. If your talk is unsavory, unworthy of a Christian. No, I'll not say that. But if you never talk about the Lord much, indeed if you never talk about him at all, what are your words like? Let me ask you this. I want to know whether you're going on with God or not. I want to know tonight. I want to know for sure. Are you going on or going back? We have the two people here. One saved, the other lost. Then we have the backslider in the middle of them, spoiling the scene and hindering instead of helping. I have seen Christians do that. I have seen Christian people actually do that in gospel campaigns. When the Holy Spirit has been working in mighty power, I have seen Christians get in the way. And I have prayed, Lord, give them sense. Get them out of the road. That's not true of every Christian. I praise the Lord there have been other Christians who have been an inspiration and a wonderful help. But let's get to this. What are your words then? What are your words composed of? What are your words like at the church? Or if we swing the question round, what sort of words do you come out with at home? You see, Naomi is So up and down all the time. Verse 6 and 7, there she arose that she might return from the country of Moab. In verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Oh, that's tremendous! Praise God for that! And then Naomi, in verse 8, right on down to 11, aye, and further still. Naomi, in these verses, is going downhill and going down very rapidly. She's a person blowing hot and cold, and I don't like it. She's a barometer Christian. Up and down every day. You know how, maybe you don't bother with barometers now, but you know how you might adjust the glass. And somebody says, is the glass falling? Or is it going up? And so we have to say, this is like certain individuals in the Christian life. They're either falling or else they're going up. They blow hot and cold. This instrument, the barometer, always goes by what we'll call feelings, sensations. More accurately, by the atmosphere around it. And then on the dial, you have the little needle pointing and you read it there. It's either very stormy or very dry. And that's just a picture of many believers. When you approach them, the response you get will be very stormy. Or else it will be very dry. There's very little of the heavenly sunshine. And this is Naomi. Don't be like her. You take note of her worldly mindedness. You see how in discussing things with these two young women, one saved and the other not, she will settle things from a worldly point of view, not the heavenly. She's more interested in talking about marriage than she is in talking about spiritual things. And what is a backslider? Oh, one with a hurtful influence. One who's worldly minded. One who shows a lack of spiritual light and joy. Do you see, she actually expects the Lord to bless a carnal arrangement in verse 8. The Lord deal kindly with you. Oh, go on back into the world, she says, and may the Lord deal richly and mercifully unto you. The Lord grant you a blessing and help you there. Listen, you'll never find rest and blessing in the world. And the Christian has no business ever suggesting to anybody you're better off in the world. It's just impossible. Oh, don't ask God to bless the unclean. Don't be asking God to bless sin. And don't ask God to bless the apostasy. And there are many, many believers. They may be absolutely sincere, but they're asking God to bless the apostasy. And the Lord will never bless the apostasy. It's an impossibility for God to bless the apostasy. Here and there you'll see a chapel of ease. Well, the Lord doesn't call you to go to a chapel of ease. He calls you to go on your knees and pray. You see, Naomi is saying things here that are far from good. And you can try all you like to find rest. That's the word she uses. Oh, may you find rest. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. You're not going to find rest and satisfaction in the world. I can't send you back to the world. I know a young man. He would weep very quickly about the things of God, but he's a helpless and hopeless alcoholic. When his father died, it broke his heart. And he stood round the grave. I suppose he showed it too. And there was a minister conducting that service, Church of Ireland as it happens. And he went across as soon as he had finished the service and said to this young man, who's a helpless and a hopeless alcoholic, he said, mentioning his name, what you need now today after this, the interment, the open grave, what you need is a good stiff one. What
What counsel is this? To actually send him on into the curse and try to send him to hell with strong drink. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you can't pronounce a blessing on sin or expect God to bless people in the world without Jesus. You can see, too, the sort of misery she shows down through this conversation. She's just saying she has no hope. Her statement is riddled with unbelief. The hand of the Lord, she says, has gone out very bitterly against me. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me. The Lord is against me. Well, if he had, he wouldn't have been fetching her out of the land of Moab. And I dare say these three graves that have nearly broken her heart, and true, they have made her bitter against the Lord, but these three graves would never have been dug. Only she got out of the will of God in the first place, and the Lord didn't want her to stay in the country of Moab. And thus, Naomi has no message. You see that? Now, some backsliders have the message still, but there are backslidden people who would be no help, and they have no message. And finally, when you get to verse 18, the last line, I don't know if the words have gripped your heart, but they gripped mine a long, long time ago. Finally, she had nothing more to say. She left speaking. Well, she'd have been better leaving off speaking earlier, much earlier than she did. She should have shut up long ago. Don't say anything if what you say is wrong. Don't say anything if what you say is a discouragement. I think we all have to say, Lord, give us the wisdom, you see, for we sometimes prove to be a discouragement when we don't mean to. When we say those wrong things, maybe you've actually criticized people in your own home, in front of your children. There are Christians who talk over, let's call it the business of the church, and they pass criticisms on this one and that one, and then they expect the children to do well. They think the children will be at the prayer meeting. They think their children will love the Bible, love the Lord. Now, if your children are at the prayer meeting, it's a miracle. If your children love the Lord after all that, it's just an overwhelming demonstration of the free grace of God. Don't sit round the table with hurtful words or passing harsh criticisms. It's time you left off speaking, Naomi. Time you quit. It would be better if you prayed. Wouldn't it have been lovely if Naomi had said, well, there are difficulties here and I'm worried. Worried about tomorrow. It seems a bleak future for me. Let's get down on our knees before we cross the Jordan and we'll cry to God for help. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Why is it you won't pray? Why is it that it's been such a long time since you were at the prayer meeting? You know what I mean. Right there, dead on the dot. We've encouraged you this week. I hope to be here punctually tomorrow night for prayer. I really want to see you come too. I want to be an encourager. But let us all pray that God will give us that gift. For I think it is a gift. The attitude of discouragement is hardly a gift. But I think, listen, in days like these of coldness and backsliding and fruitlessness and dearth and declension, we all need encouragement and we need ourselves to be encouragers. And Naomi eventually stops speaking because she has no message. I'll say to the young person tonight, and I've spoken to the old and to the young, and to those who come in between, neither one nor the other. I'll say now to all, don't take your cue from the disobedient believer. But rather say, I'm going to go on with God, whatever. And Naomi has lost the joy. She's become embittered. She's left the first love. And she's more of a hindrance than a help. I talked about Ruth last night. I've talked about Naomi. Could I say a wee bit about Orpah, type of the false professor? Many have gone on a long time in the way that leads to Zion. And here at this point where she goes back, Orpah is standing on the borderline of Canaan. And although she's so near now, another step, as it were, another step will take her in. Yet she never set foot in it. She had no inheritance in the land. There is a lot in names, especially in this book. We pointed out how last night in verse 20, the Holy Spirit actually calls attention to the meaning of the name Naomi. And Mara there, the name that she gives herself, means bitter, rebellious. And so one could consider the state of affliction that she lives in every day. And the Word of God says, know therefore that it is an evil thing and bitter, that my fear is not in thee. Jeremiah 2, verses 13 and 19. That's the chapter where you read about the broken cistern. And Naomi is empty. Now Orpah has a meaning. Elimelech too has a good meaning. It means God is my king. But we saw from his conduct that this was not so. He didn't look like a man the way he lived. He didn't look like a man whose God was his king. And his name is a lie. My God is my king. For in those days, the days when the judges ruled, there was no king in Israel. And if God had been his king, he would never have gone to the land of Moab. Now Orpah's name appears elsewhere in the Bible. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. And the word associated with Orpah in the Hebrew scriptures appears in this very verse. And unless you've studied it out ahead of time, you'll never identify the word, I'm certain. You'll never identify the word in verse 13 of Exodus 13. Every firstling of an ass, that is, the firstborn of the ass. This is a strange rule, isn't it, in Israel? The firstborn of the ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. So there's little choice left to the reverent worshipper in the land of promise. When the firstborn of the ass is brought into this world, the law immediately says, you have to redeem it. And if you'll not redeem it with the blood of the lamb, you have to break its neck. Break its neck. I wonder why that rule was made. Then comes the statement which gives you a little clue. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And why does sinful man need a Savior? Why do you need to be redeemed? It's got to do with birth, I see. There it is, every firstling, the firstborn of the ass, thou shalt redeem. And here we are at the end of the verse 13, all the firstborn of man among thy children. It has to do with birth. And God saying, you're born a sinner, and you need to be redeemed. And there's another reason why you have to be redeemed. Not just because you're a sinner. And you can see a certain parallel here between sinful man and the creature in the animal world. We don't want to be compared with it. We don't like the comparison. And all of us think this poor animal is rather stupid. So if somebody called you a right donkey, you wouldn't take it as a compliment. Pity the donkey. And isn't God saying, I'll just use this animal to picture the sinner? Now, the donkey isn't all that stupid at all, but the sinner is. And the poor old donkey is saddled with the name of being stupid and blockheaded, just so the sinner can say, I'm looking at myself. You need to be redeemed because you're a sinner. But there's another reason.
Look at the last line of verse 12. You see, the firstborn is to be set apart unto the Lord, and it shall be the Lord's. And the Lord has redeemed you to make you His.
Ah, you say you never told us where the word associated with Orpah is. I will. It's the word neck. I shall break his neck.
Look at Job. Job chapter 11. You can get away over near to the book of the Psalms, and the book of Job comes immediately before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 11 and the verse 12. And while you're turning up the place, I'll read the words. Job chapter 11 and the verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And there it is. The parallel appears once more. And once again we're talking about birth, about coming into the world. And God says, here is vain man. And the Lord doesn't say the donkey is vain, or dense, or dull, or stupid. But the vain man who wants to be wise is. Vain man would be wise. A lot of pride, a lot of dignity, a lot of self-will. That's where the stupidity is. You say, isn't that a bit hard? Well, I'm talking about the sinner. I'm talking about Orpah. I'm talking about you taking the way of sin. Taking the high way of the devil. Taking the high way to hell. I'm talking about you. One of these rock bands actually had some sort of a lyric with the words in it. We're taking the high way to hell. And so you are. You're playing the fool. Vain man. It's sinful man who needs put wise. It's sinful man who needs put right. And the firstborn, God says here, must be redeemed with the lamb. Otherwise you may break its neck. Orpah. Orpah makes us think of the colt, the foal of the ass, which is not redeemed. And in the book of Jeremiah, we'll not turn up the reference now, we read of the wild ass. And God compares the people in Israel to the wild ass. Do you know this? It says there she can do what she likes, and she'll go where she wants. She'll snuff up the wind at her pleasure. She'll roam the hills and the valleys of the wilderness, just as she pleases. But the scripture says, it's the wild ass, not redeemed. Not redeemed. This is not the way of the redeemed. On the other hand, I remember that day when the Savior entered Jerusalem, and the scripture prophecy was fulfilled, and people said, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on the colt, the foal of an ass. And for him to do so meant that little animal which was used to convey him along the rugged path belonged to a family redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And thus there is the picture of the believer. The ass and the colt, the foal of the ass, is redeemed. And better than that, for he has the reins in his hands, is under his control. And better still,
is going in the same way he's going. And I say, what a picture of the Christian. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed because your sins are put away. Redeemed because you belong to him now. Poor Orpah. Naomi said of her, she's gone back, you know. She's gone back to her people, the old worldly friends and the old haunts of sin. And she has gone back to her gods, her own religion. And people in Korin have their own religion. But how much better to have God's religion than to have your own, for your own religion will never do. You want to make up your own Bible, have your own righteousness, and not God's righteousness. Orpah, that's a dreadful thing. Will you come and go on tonight? Go all the way to the cross. They too, Naomi and Ruth, they too went on until they came to Bethlehem. They went all the way, bless the Lord. And the Lord blessed them both. He blessed the young Christian, just started out in the way. And he blessed the older follower of the Lord, even though she wasn't worthy of God's best. And as I reflect on it, we have cause tonight just to bow our heads and say, thank you, Lord, because there isn't a one of us tonight worthy of the least of his mercies. Hasn't the Lord been good? Are you going on? Or are you going back? There's no future in going back. There's blessing only in going on. May the Lord warm your heart, bless you, and encourage you mightily tonight. In Jesus' name.